First Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8 is our text. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And as you leave on the break, and really it should be something every day of our lives we ought to be conscientious about, we ought to beware of the devil. Years ago, when I first started at Ambassador, I was a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain. Brother Surrett was the pastor there at the time. Whenever people ask me what's wrong with me, I just tell them I was scarred greatly under Brother Surrett's ministry. He was just such a harsh, unloving shepherd, and that's everything but the truth. It was 4.5 years of great growth in my life. But as was customary, because of my work schedule, on Saturday mornings we would go on visitation. We'd go out soul winning. I'll never forget one of my friends and I. We were in a sort of a small housing development. It wasn't a modern one in Kings Mountain. It was actually a bunch of old mill houses that had been constructed by one of the mills many years ago. And we were in there. We were knocking on doors, and we came to a particular house. I'll never forget it. It was a chain link fence around the house, and as we walked up to the gate, we noticed a sign that said, "Beware of dog." Black background, big bold orange letters. And so I looked over at my friend and I said, "Well, let's go to this house." He said, "You can go to this house." I said, "Well, let's just go in." And he said, "Don't you see that sign?" I said, "Why, sure, I see the sign, but up to that point in my life, about any dog I'd ever faced, I really wasn't scared of. Probably the most confrontational I'd ever been with a dog was when there was a Rottweiler from the neighbor's yard one time at a place where I was at, came charging me, and I just stood still, and I stared it down until about 6 feet away, and it just locked down all fours and looked at me for a moment and then turned around and walked off, waving his stubby tail. And so after that experience, I thought I was invincible to any dog. And so I looked at him and I said, well, I'm going to go. You can do whatever you want. And he's like, "Fine." And so I reached down to touch the gate. I lifted the latch. And when I did, I saw two things coming at me at a high rate of speed. The first thing I saw was the owner of the house and the dog that was to follow. He came out like somebody had shot him out of a cannon. And he was throwing his hands up in the air, yelling, "Stop, stop." I'll never forget it. He was wearing glasses, had a ponytail halfway down his back. He was wearing the biker garb, the jacket, the boots, and the big chain that connects to your wallet, all of that. And he's screaming, "Stop." And the truth is, he was watching us the whole time as we were deliberating as to what to do. About that same time, the first time in my life, I was personally introduced to a pit bull. It had shot out of the backyard, out the side, and it came up to the gate, and I had let the gate latch close, and I was outside, and he was just gnashing his teeth on the fence and just looked horrible. Well, the man finally made it up to the gate, and he had proceeded to chew us out, waving his finger in our face and telling us how crazy we were and can't we read, and the whole time he's waving his finger, I'm just looking at him saying, "Yes, sir, yes, sir." You know, he could be saying, "You are idiots." I'd say, "Yes, sir, you're right. Yes, sir." I mean, it was just agree with everything. Well, when it was all said and done, I was able to give him an invitation to church. But I'll guarantee you, as we walked off, my friend looked at me with a smirk of like, "I told you so." But I'm going to tell you, ever since that experience, when I see the sign that says, "Beware of dog," I believe it. We could go out after chapel. We could go to a local community, a local subdivision. We could go to a house that had a chain link fence, and it could have a chihuahua sitting in the front yard. Yes, a dog that you can punt, you know, a little chihuahua. Could be in the front. The sign would say, "Beware of dog." You'd say, "Brother Beal, let's go to this house." I'd say, "Not going to do it." And you'd say, "Listen, that's a chihuahua. That's one of those dogs you can punt if it gets near. You just kick it through the goalposts." I'd say, "No, I'm not going to do it." You might say, "Why not?" I'd say, "Well, one of two things. It could be that this chihuahua has rabies, and it's just a matter of biting us and killing us all. Or there's a Rottweiler cousin in the backyard, and it's a setup job. You see the small one, and then the big one comes and eats you. I'm just not going to play with my life, is what I would say. You know, I've learned that that sign means what it says by experience. But if I could paint a sign before you this morning, it would have a black background and it would have three bold orange words. And it would say, "Beware of devil." And I beg you this morning not to learn that by experience. You know, if I ask this morning, how many of you believe there's a devil? I don't think that's in our doctrinal statement. That we make students sign after their first year. At least I don't think so. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not important. It's just not one of those things that we listed. But I would dare say all of you would say, "I believe that there's a devil." But I want you to see as you leave campus, as you go on a break, as you go every day in your life, listen to me. It's one thing to say, "I believe that there's a devil," but the question is do you live as if there's one? And so I'd like to break down this verse for you and beg you in these fleeting moments of the first half of the semester to remember the importance of bewaring of the devil. Now, the first thing I want you to see is our exhortation. Before he even mentions the devil, Peter gives us two pleas. One is be sober. One is be vigilant. Before he even tells us about the danger or about the devil himself, he urges us with these two admonitions. Imagine with me if we're walking through the woods and there's a huge snake there in the path. Usually when that happens, I'm not going to sit there and describe the snake for you in all of its fullness first. The first thing I would do is I would say, "Stop." I would say, "Don't go any further. Stop." And then I'd proceed to tell you why. That's exactly what Peter's doing here. And the first thing he says is to be sober. In other words, be serious-minded about this matter of the devil. Now, you might be here and you'd say, "Brother Bill, I'm serious-minded about this matter of the devil." Well, listen to me. If you're serious-minded about the matter of the devil, you'll be careful how you handle yourself with the opposite gender. If you're serious-minded about the devil, you'll be respectful of authority. If you're serious-minded about the devil, you'll ponder the path of your feet and you'll be careful about where you step. If you're serious about the devil, you'll see the evil ahead of you and turn aside from it. You'll have foresight if you're serious-minded about the devil. I was raised in a home where it was very vividly illustrated for me about the difference between somebody being intoxicated and somebody being sober. I remember years ago, my dad, who drank heavily, was one night drinking in a... This is hard for some of you to imagine this illustration because this doesn't happen anymore. But when I was a kid, a salesman actually went door to door to sell things like encyclopedias. Now, today, encyclopedias are somewhat useless. You're like, "I just Google it." And some of you go to the real authority called Wikipedia. I can make you whatever you want to be on Wikipedia. I mean, just go in there and start editing. But anyway, there used to be a time where people would sell encyclopedias, and those sets were pretty hefty in price. Man came to the door one night. I was probably 8 or 9 years old. He knocked on the door. And he told my mother he was an encyclopedia salesman and that if he could go through his spill, that she could get a whole set of steak knives free, no strings attached. Well, that's all my mom needed to hear. She was like, "Well, come on in. We can hear anything for an hour if I can get steak knives out of it." And so my dad sat there. The man talked to him for about 45 minutes to an hour, telling him everything about the Encyclopedia Britannica. And when it was over with, the man asked my dad, he said, "Wouldn't you like to buy these for your young son over there?" I was sitting on the couch. I didn't really say anything. And my dad said, "Yeah." He said, "I think I would." Well, that blew me away. And then my dad asked the man, he said, "Now, how much are these encyclopedias?" And he said either $13.50 or $14.50. It was something like that. It was a large amount of money. And I watched in disbelief as my dad took out the checkbook and he began to write a check for those encyclopedias. He gave the man the check, and I watched the man's face as he read the check in disbelief. My dad had written him a check for either $13.50 or $14.50. I was an 8-year-old kid. I knew he was talking $1,400. And the man said, I think you must have misunderstood me, Mr. Beal, because this check's not for the right amount. You know, at that point, I wanted to put a paper sack over my head and look at the encyclopedia salesman and say, this is not really my parents. I'm just house-sitting for these senile people. I was embarrassed. You know why I was embarrassed? I'll tell you why I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed because as an 8-year-old boy, at that point in my life, I had more sense than a man in his late 40s. But it wasn't because I had an IQ that was very high. It's the difference between being sober and being intoxicated. Now, hopefully when you go off on the break, you say, well, Brother Beal, I want you to know I'm not going to take one sip of the devil's drink. You ought not ever do that. I understand that and I applaud you for it. But I'm going to tell you, I've seen far too many Bible college and students intoxicated by other things besides booze. When you watch a young man and a young lady conduct themselves in such a way, and they're intoxicated with lust that they're unwilling to listen to anyone, you're not being sober. Yeah, I know you'd blow a perfect zero on a breathalyzer test, but when it comes to your discernment, you're intoxicated. Sometimes we're so intoxicated with pride. We're always right, and everybody else is always wrong. You've never had one drop of alcohol, but you'll still be destroyed because you're not sober. So I just want to tell you, if anything's got your mind clouded right now, if you're going to respect the enemy, you can't respect him without being sober. But then he says, be vigilant. The idea there is to be on the lookout, to be vigilant, to be aware. And when I was a kid, we used to actually play outside. Get exercise. We would play a game that was called Red Rover. Did you ever play that? I can still remember being out in the play yard of the William R. Davie Elementary School. We're all holding hands on our team, and about that time, I'd hear the other side, they'd say, Red Rover, Red Rover, send Alton right over. Boy, I got excited. I said, all right, it's my turn to run over there. The object was to be able to run and find a run and break the links, break a link somewhere in there. And if you ran through their line, then you could take the two people back with you to your line at the end of recess, whoever's line was the longest one. I know it's simple, but we were simple children. That's the objective. And whenever they called my name, I'll tell you what I did. I would scan across that line, and I would never look for the two fourth-grade fellas that wore Husky pants and were built big for their age. I never looked to run in between those two. As a matter of fact, some of you say, this is a shame you did this, but it's the truth. I would find usually the two young ladies at the end, and their pinkies were holding each other. They were holding each other's pinkies, just sort of watching the daisies blow in the breeze, wishing that this game would be over. And I'll tell you what, every time I did that, I ran right in between them, broke the links, and took both of them back. If my team was going to lose, it wasn't going to be because of me. But for me, I was looking, and they weren't. I want you to leave this campus today understanding you better be vigilant. You better be looking at every area of your life. You better have an understanding that the devil will use any weakness he can to destroy you. Some of us in this room could be more vigilant in the realm of entertainment. Young people, I'm amazed at how the world has ushered itself into the church. There's some things when I was a kid, listen, I would have never heard people brag about watching in a church. And nowadays you hear it. How many times does God's name have to be used in vain? How many immoral innuendos and scenes do you have to see before the Holy Spirit is grieved? You better be vigilant. You better be vigilant in your friendships. Often it's in the closest of relationships that a person can be hindered and distracted. You better be vigilant about your own spiritual condition. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Let me tell you, the devil has a lot of devices. You know, if I were the devil, I'd want you to leave this place saying, "I'm so glad that I can get away from the school rules for a week." I'd want you to feel that way if I were the devil. You say, "Well, don't you remember what it was like when you were a dorm student, Brother Bill?" Listen, I'll be honest. I wasn't grieved that I didn't have to sign out for a week or call Brother Clark for a pass. That's okay. But you know what I'm talking about. Things that you want to indulge in that you can't because you feel restricted by a handbook. And our prayer is that you'd find yourself restricted by the Word of God. Boy, if I were the devil, I'd want you to say, "Boy, when I get out of here, I'm going to go have a splurge on everything in the world that I can have and gorge on it for a week." If I were the devil, that's what I'd do. That's what I'd want you to do. But I encourage you, when you leave, be sober. Be vigilant. Not only our exhortation, but I want you to see our enemy. Now, the Bible makes it very clear, because your adversary, the devil. I'm going to tell you, the devil is the enemy of Ambassador Baptist College. The devil had his way, he'd sow division among our faculty and staff and have us eating one another and destroy this place. The devil is the enemy of your church. He wants to see it brought to ashes. And the devil is your enemy. Sometimes we don't see the enemy very clearly, do we? How you say, "I don't know what you mean." Sometimes we think our RA is the enemy. Well, she's like a neat freak. Whoever marries her, boy, he better have his act together. Or she'll give him demerits. Don't talk to her. She'll give us demerits just for talking. Brother Love, he's the enemy. Trying to make us think. Why can't he just give us rote tests? Fill in the blank. A, B, C, D. What's this stuff about? Talk about this, right? Why do we have to debate in apologetics? Trying to make me work hard. And you know, you get such a sour disposition towards a teacher, all because he's doing his job. And then the whole time, while you view your parents and your teachers as the enemy, you forget who the real one is. He's the enemy. Your adversary, the devil. The Bible tells us in John 8:44 that he was a murderer from the beginning. That when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. That's the nature of the devil. The Bible tells us in Luke 4, he's the tempter. Listen, if you're not tempted over the break, it's because you're dead. But the devil's the tempter. God will not be the one whispering in your ear saying, "Hey, let's go do this," and it be contrary to the Word of God. "Let no man say, when I am tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's the tempter. And here he's pictured as a roaring lion. Well, last week I had some crazy dreams. I dreamed that I was speaking before the Supreme Court the last couple of weeks. That was intimidating. I couldn't tell you what it was about, but it was at the end of the day, and I was scared to death and woke up, and I was so glad to wake up. But you ever had a dream that maybe would put you in fear? A dream like this, where let's say you're just having a dream, and all of a sudden you're walking through a zoo, and then a lion comes out of the cage and starts walking towards you. What kind of emotion would that evoke in your heart? Some of you guys were like, yeah, well, I'll tell you what, in that dream, I'd be like Samson. I'd take one paw and rip it apart. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You know, most of the time, that kind of a dream, you'd be like, that's one I'd want to wake up from in a hurry before his teeth sink into. You know why? Because the lion is a ferocious animal. It's very appropriate that the Holy Spirit of God leads Peter to compare the devil to a lion. Now listen, there's not a person in this room, I would say, that is so bold or so foolish that you would take on a lion. But yet you may leave this campus, and while you're glad that you don't have the fences of a student handbook, you refuse to have the fences of the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's foolish. Because there's not a person in this room that's a match for the devil. You remember the story, I think it was over in Jude? Here you have an archangel disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. You say, what was all that all about? I don't know. Ask your Bible teacher and whoever's covering that section. Tell us all about it. And they might tell you, I don't know. But I know this. I know the archangel, when he was talking to the devil, you know, he respected the devil as such a powerful being. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And these tele-evangelists get on there and they talk to the devil like he's their puppet. The reason they can talk to him that way is because he's really their father and they're playing into his whole game. Because not even the angels of heaven take the devil lightly. And neither should we. Seeking whom he may devour. I'll tell you what, the devil wants to take you to the lowest point. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. When you leave this school, when you leave this semester for the break and you go out, you understand what the devil wants to do. And look at me, every one of you look at me. The devil has devoured people who have sat where you sit. I've watched it happen. I'm talking about people who sat here in innocence at one time and left in hardness, and now their lives are just mere ashes. And I'd hate to see history repeat itself. So you remember, your mom and dad's not the enemy. Well, they say they don't like this boy. Yeah, it's because they hate you and they want to make your life miserable. They scheme and do that all day long. No, they don't. Well, they won't let me do this. And the whole time you size them up as the enemy, the real enemy is winning and he'll destroy you. Number one, our exhortation. Number two, our enemy. Number three, and last of all, I want you to see our escape. Verse number 9 has that. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know, we do all this talk about the devil. It's like, well, man, we don't have a choice. He's going to beat us. No, if you resist him steadfast in the faith, you'll be okay. You don't have to leave break for break defeated and think, well, I'm just going to fall prey to this. Yeah, you will, as long as you don't walk in faith. As long as you don't draw nigh to God. Yes, that's right. But the key is to do this. James chapter 4, verse number 7. Now, the most popular part of that verse is resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what's most often quoted. And that is an important part of the verse, resist the devil. But here's the sad thing. Most people miss the first half. And to me, it's the most important. When it says, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Before you put your dukes up against the devil, you know what you better do? You better put your face on the floor before God. Oh, I'm going to fight the devil. Well, how about getting on your face first? You know, some of the worst habits I ever had in my life You know how I learned to get rid of them and how I learned to overcome them? After struggling a few times and putting my dukes up and saying, all right, let's take this on, and falling on my face and failing every time, I learned, you know what, maybe it's just better off for me to start with and say, no, Lord, you're the boss, you're the king, and I want my will to be yours. And once I submitted, you know what, this part was a lot easier. Then resist the devil. You have strongholds in your life. You have areas that of great concern with you. Well, if that's the case, you know how you conquer that? First of all, you submit yourself to God. And then you resist the devil, and thank God you get a little bit of reprieve. He will flee from you. But you know another verse that helps me in this matter of faith and resisting the devil is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27, when it says, and neither give place to the devil. This last meeting that I was in, the church had a prophet's chamber. As an evangelist, it's great when the church has a prophet's chamber. You just step out the door and you're at church. It's like wonderful. But they made a place for me. They had a bed that had clean sheets on it. They had a fruit basket. They had a refrigerator that was stocked with water and orange juice. They had, you know, all kinds of things. They even had a little toiletry thing in the bathroom that had the hotel soap and all of that, you know. It makes you wonder if church members, when they go, they just hoard it all and shove it into their stuff and then bring it to church. And, but they made a place for me. You know, sometimes making a place is a good thing. Sometimes making a place is a bad thing. You know, sometimes the Christians, believe it or not, they make place for the devil on their devices. They make places for the devil in their friendships, areas of their lives that they compartmentalize and make secret. You know, I've seen young people in your stage, I mean, they compartmentalize their lives where they hid everything from Ambassador and did their own thing and thought they were having a great time, and the whole time they didn't realize they couldn't hide it from God. Neither give place to the devil. You look at your life as a whole. Would you say there's certain areas that you know that right now you've made place for the devil? Neither give place to the devil. You know, in a few minutes, this chapel service will be done. Car engines will be running. Carbon monoxide and emissions will be all over Lattimore. But before you leave, listen, if there's one sign that I could paint before you, it'd be a huge black sign with three bright orange words. And it would say, beware of devil. Beware of him over a break. Beware of him every day. Be sober. Be vigilant. Let's bow our heads together and pray. In a moment, I'd like for Brother Scoble and the pianist, we'll sing a stanza of Yield Not to Temptation. Before we pray and before we dismiss, I wonder if there'd be some of you and say, Brother Beal, during the course of this message, God's dealt in my heart about a specific area, a specific thing. You'd say, God knows what that is. But you'd say, Brother Beal, I know that there's a specific area, specific matter in which I need to beware of the devil. This morning, the God's reminded me of that, and you'd say, Brother Beal, would you pray for me as you close this service today? If that's you as a student, would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Several here. Thank you. You may put them down. You know, when I see that, I don't view you as a bunch of weak human beings. I view you as people that are coming here to try to serve the Lord, and God's dealing with your heart, and He's growing you. And I pray that you would hear His admonition very clearly. Father, Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hands, and I pray for others here that very well there may be a struggle in their hearts. That, Lord, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, they would see very clearly the enemy. Lord, that they would beware of him. Father, that they would leave here with a soberness, and that, Lord, they would live continued in victory as they would submit themselves to you, and that they would resist the devil. Father, we pray that you'll help us every day of our lives. Not that we should focus on the devil. Lord, that's not my desire, but we ought to be conscientious that he's the enemy. We ought to focus on Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'll protect these dear, dear people. And God, that you'd give them a great break. Lord, that you'd give them safety as they travel. And Lord, that it'd be a victorious time for them. And I pray that as we close and as we sing one final verse together, Lord, that you would be honored. And that, Father, we would end this first half of the semester in a fashion in which it would honor you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.